This morning, he's a great and mighty God, isn't he, saints? Hallelujah. Welcome to the service this morning. Good to be here this morning to worship him. Amen. Honor his holy name this morning. Let's sing that song, What a Lovely Name, the name of Jesus. That is a lovely name this morning because we love him, we worship him. Amen. Let's sing it. Doing today. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Oh, reaching higher far than the highest star, and is sweeter than the song. A lovely name this morning, and soon he'll come in clouds of glory. Saints of every ring shall be on his feet, and with him in heaven. Ever to proclaim, oh, what a lovely, oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Is sweeter than the song they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim, oh, what a lovely name. And soon he'll come in clouds of glory. Saints of every shall be on his knees, and with him in heaven sing, ever to proclaim. sing it one more time. Oh, and what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless your name this morning. Hallelujah. That the brightest star, and is sweeter than the song they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim what a lovely name. Hallelujah. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise that lovely name this morning. Hallelujah today. Let's sing that song, When the Saints Go Marching In. I want to be in that number. Amen. What a lovely time that's going to be. Amen. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this world of sin. On my way, that fair city, when the saints go marching, hallelujah, when the saints marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching. My Savior, in my life is free from sin. Heaven's door will open for me when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah to his name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And by faith in his word in him, I'll be in that number. Amen. We'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. We're going to take our prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Allen if he'd get ready to come this morning. Our first request says, please remember Elizabeth Goddersted this morning. She has bad back pain, so we want to remember Sister Elizabeth this morning as we pray. Please pray for Amber and me. It's an unspoken request, unspoken prayer request, so let's remember that request this morning. Amen. It says, keep my mom and my brother in prayer. That's for Brother Ron Knobloch, so let's remember Brother Ron's brother and his mom in prayer. We want to remember Steve and Sarah in South Korea. The Lord would just bless in the undertaking there and the services, and just keep them safe from any harm. We miss Brother John Anthony this morning. He's working, so let's remember Brother John Anthony today. Sister Angela Pritchard is in Georgia, so we want to remember Sister Pritchard this morning while she's down there. Before we pray, just want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. Good to see each one of you. Good to see Sister April this morning. Just glad to see her. Each one this morning, God bless you. It's good to enter into His gates of praise and thanksgiving, isn't it? Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. If Brother Allen comes, amen. Let's all pray together. Seated. Brother David Cockman's going to come and sing for us this morning. And then Sister Emma Harwell is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. They're getting ready. Maybe you could just play a little more of that or something there. Amen. Valley as the blood
Lord bless y'all. We this may be a train wreck. We hadn't had a chance to practice it together, but we're gonna. I wrote a song about 20 years ago, and we recorded it, and it only had two verses, and Brother Barry preached a sermon Sunday night about pride, and when he was preaching, I always thought it needed another verse, because it only had two, so now I've got another verse.
All right, amen.
And the verse that from Brother Barry's sermon, it starts out, "Let go and let God have control of it all." So that's what we're going to do this morning. Swallow your pride, swallow your pride. Open up your heart and let the Lord inside. Trust in the Lord and He'll be your guide. First you gotta swallow your pride. Well, if you... Let's start over. Swallow your pride, swallow your pride. Open up your heart and let the Lord inside. Trust in the Lord and He'll be your guide. First you gotta swallow your pride. Well, some people Some people walk around like they're better than others, but don't they realize we're all sisters and brothers? But they still got their nose up when they come around. You know, I think if it rained, they drown. Swallow your pride, swallow your pride. Open up your heart and let the Lord inside. Know ye not why my Savior died. Oh, swallow your pride. Let go and let God have control of it all. You know that pride goeth before the fall. If you're up on your high horse, well, come on down. You just might find there's other people around. Swallow your pride, swallow your pride. Open up your heart and let the Lord inside. All that you need, God will provide. First you gotta swallow your pride. Jesus, it'll make you humble. And if you don't, you're sure to stumble. There's one thing I realize. There ain't no little use. There ain't no big eyes. I swallowed my pride. I had to swallow my pride. Opened up the book and saw myself inside. He's my Lord and in Him I abide. First I had to swallow my pride. Trust in the Lord and He'll be your guide. But first, open up wide and swallow your pride.
You ever notice, Brother David, I love somebody like that that smiles a lot. And just to say that about Brother David, don't mean to embarrass him, but he just got a good smile. Amen. Sister Emma's coming this morning to sing. Amen. Appreciate each one singing this morning, being a blessing in the service. Amen.
There were kings of the Orient bringing gifts to the child. Through the fields and deserts they came. Messiah was worth every mile. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. gold and frankincense, myrrh the perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, and dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Thank you, Sister Emma. Just beautiful song this morning. Amen. Appreciate all the talent here and the gifts God has given you and using it for Him. Amen. Let's stand as our ushers come this morning as we worship the Lord in our giving. Amen. Let's sing that song, Where Could I Go? Amen. Brother Tom, if you'd pray over the offering this morning.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a copper can afford. Striving alone to face temptation, so where could I go? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along, sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? My soul,
Hallelujah. Let's sing this song. I worship you, Almighty God, as Brother Barry comes this morning. Amen. Amen. Don't you just love to worship Him this morning? He's so good to us, so great and mighty, and done so much for us. I love Him this morning and give Him praise and all honor. I worship Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give You praise.
For You are, thank You, Brother Wayne, righteousness. Oh, I worship You, mighty God. Like You, once again now, I worship You, Almighty God. There is none like You. I worship You, Lord, Prince. That is what I want to do, and I give You praise, for You are my righteousness. I worship You, Almighty. There is none like You. 10,000 reasons. Let's sing that story. What's the first line? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy. Sing that chorus again now. Oh, bless the Lord. His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. Number four, You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great, and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. Sing it now. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless His name now. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. Six. strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Oh, still my soul prays unending.
10,000 years. Thank you, Jesus.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, just ring it out now, saints. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship your Lord. Oh, one more time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity we had to be able to bless your name today, to be able to sing your praises in the house of the Lord. Father, with peace, with tranquility, with joy, and with gladness, we come together and we invite your presence to be with us in a very special way, Lord. Break the bread of life to us, fill our cups, Lord, and feed us, I pray, with the rich, bountiful word that you have given to us in this last day, Lord. Make it real. Quicken it, I pray, as only the Holy Spirit can. Father God, we are a people who are needy because we are still in these bodies and we live in a world that's falling apart. And so, Lord Jesus, we bind our needs together and we bring them to the foot of the cross. We leave them there this morning trusting, Lord, that you know all about our situations even before we would come. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit have your way in every heart. Heal those especially, Lord, that are hurting today. We commit them into your care. Bless those who are listening from afar, and Father, we'll give you thanks and praise for all you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment here. Thank you, musicians. We'll tell you what, Sister Becky, if you could just hold on yourself. We'll let the musicians take their seats here. And good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord. What you need to do now is just take a deep breath and relax. You made it through the week. We made it through our dinner on Friday night. Had a wonderful time. And it's just nice now to be in the house of the Lord. You know, our life consists of hurry and bustle and fuss and responsibilities. I think, to me, heaven will be a place without responsibilities. Because there's so many demands and so many things you're forgetting and you got to do next week and all the other things that are taking place. And so when we come to the house of the Lord, our role is not really to do anything but to worship Him. Because God delights in the praises of His people. So let next week go and try to do your best to forget about last week. And I believe that will be honoring to the Lord when we do that. Let me give you just a couple of quick announcements, and then I want to address a concern here in the church this morning, and we'll turn to the Word. We have a full day today in service. Brother John Cockman is going to be ministering tonight for us, and we have two folks that are getting baptized, and anybody else that would desire to walk in the waters of baptism, we would certainly encourage that. I think, to me, this is a wonderful day to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day. December 3rd, 2017. There hasn't been a better day I know of in a long while for you to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a perfect day. Lord willing, tomorrow, myself and Brother John Anthony and Frank McComas are going to be leaving for Tanzania. Some of you have written in your Sunday school. Some of you have written some letters. And if you have any more, please get them to me. We're going to be taking an offering tonight that will go towards the purchase of tents and equipment related for the missionaries over there in Tanzania. So, Lord willing, we'll be sending you back some pictures from over there. You will notice that we have flags on the ground from our contractors who are working the property now. They have promised us by December 14th that we will have The line moved. That's the big holdup. Duke Energy subcontracts out the moving of the power line because obviously we can't dig until that line is moved. And once that's moved, then the diggers are standing by. They're ready to go. Once you see moving dirt, that's a sign to the congregation. We want to make sure our kids stay away from there and utilize the playground and that area up there for congregating. And I know it's a little ways out. You know, it's closer in the front there, but they're going to have safety fences and stuff around there. So that will be off limits for everybody, especially people who get red dirt on their shoes. Brother Sammy McDonald over in Ireland is still pressing the battle and doesn't want to let go. And so if you don't mind, we'd surely appreciate you remembering him in prayer and just trust that the Lord will undertake for him. Brother, I don't know if it was mentioned, Brother Josh Godman is still in Ohio, right? And be away on work, and so we want to remember Brother Josh. We certainly missed him. Good to have Sister Frieda back. Good to have Florian's back. And just each and every one, we appreciate you being here. Now, let's do this for a moment here. No one's in trouble, but if you don't mind, for those of you that are streaming and listening online, now we're going to give you an opportunity just to slip away, get yourself a big gulper, get it refilled, and then come back again, okay? We're going to cut the internet just for a minute. We're not going to cut it off. We're just going to cut it for a minute, okay? So if you will, just Lucas, are you okay? So we're going to cut that. Sister April, good to have you here today as well. May the Lord bless you. All right, so are we cut? All right, so this is just for us. No one's in trouble. We never, ever want to talk about this situation because it's distasteful for us to even think about it. But we have to think about and it's good stewardship for us to think about the possibility of an emergency here in our church. And we have talked about this in times past and developed an emergency plan in case something happens. And unfortunately, in our world, things happen. So we have to address this, like many other churches are thinking about this and addressing concerns in our church. And, of course, recently the unfortunate events that took place in Texas reminded everybody about the potential dangers of crowd settings. And so the government issued some really good and pertinent documents about how we can protect ourselves better. And I got a hold of those documents and gave them to the deacons, gave them all copies of it, and they glean really good information from that to be able to develop a strategy for here in the church. When we come to church, we don't think about tragedies and we don't think about violence. We think about worship and, you know, coming for a blessing, and it's a joy to get together. And that's what we should do. And so we're trying to do everything we can around about to make sure that nothing happens. So just to refresh your memory here and just to give you a couple of little pieces of advice for the congregation here as a whole, just to be remembering that. You'll see our deacons are moving around a little bit more during service now. We generally are going to have a deacon in the foyer out here and also circulating in the parking lot to make sure that someone takes a look out there, because we do have visitors out there, and during church we have visitors out there. So you will see deacons out there. They're going to eventually get iPads where they can sit in the congregation and watch and monitor the front door. These doors, like this here in the kitchen and my office and so forth, are going to be equipped with keypad entries so that they don't have to worry about getting them locked. They'll always be locked, and there will be a key code that can be used there. And that'll be a great help for us. And then so we'll choke it down to the front door. We're going to replace the front door, and we're going to put a safer front door in place out there so that it will be safer for us and it won't have quite the visibility that it has right now. So we'll be making some of those physical changes in the future here. As well, we have an alarm system in the church, and there's an alarm up here and there's an alarm out in the back. It's going to be active so that if there is an event of an emergency, and the idea is to keep trouble out rather than have it come in and deal with it. So that's the strategy, is to keep somebody out. If, however, we had some kind of trouble in the church here, there's three words you need to remember. Hide, run, resist. Hide, run, and resist. So the first thing we do is hide. We take shelter inside here. Second thing we do is if we can get to a door, we get out. The third thing we do is resist if need be. God forbid we have to come to that place. But hide, run, resist are the three things that we're going to do. Whenever we get out of this building, whether it's like a fire or anything that happens, our gathering point is over here behind this shed over here in the corner. That's where everybody ought to gather. The reason that's important is because if families don't get together over there, naturally moms and dads are going to be looking for their kids if they're over here behind the shelter. And everybody gathers over there. We know where mom and dad know where all the kids are, so we can account for them and they're not running around the property. The second thing is, if we had an emergency, someone here is assigned already to call 911. So there would be emergency vehicles flocking here very quickly. And we don't want kids on the parking lot if there's an emergency vehicle coming in at a very high speed. So we want everybody out of the way and out of harm's way. So that shed back there is where the gathering place would be. And then somebody would keep you posted any news and so forth up there. The other thing that we would like you to do is if you come here and bring friends, and we love friends to come and we love neighbors to come, but if you come and you bring somebody, make sure you introduce that person to the deacon so they know who it is. Because we don't know who it is, and they come in and they're not talking to anybody, naturally, deacons being deacons, they kind of look and they say, should we shoot them now or afterwards? I'm only kidding. I guess I should. Inappropriate remark. Sorry, Brother Andy. But when you bring somebody, just introduce them to the deacons there. And we will have not only our deacons circulating in the front. Naturally, they do a great job. And they alert me also as to who's here, visitors and so forth. But we're also going to employ ushers as well in the future here so that we can free up our deacons a little bit to move around and be circulating in the times before service. So all of those little changes will be taking place, and we will be updating you a little bit more. But in the event that something happens, the deacons will take over and they'll give you orders and so forth. It probably won't be me, but they will jump into action. And like I say, they're formulating steps that they can take just so everybody's safe. Every gathering, businesses, hospitals, schools, everybody else, they think about this stuff nowadays and they talk about it. It's a symptom of living in a fallen world. And we don't want to have to worry about things like that in here. We that's why we pray a lot. And we pray that the Lord will meet with us and protect us and so forth. And you should do that every day over your children when you start your day. That's just a good practice to do. But we live in a fallen world. We live in Satan's Eden. And the devil doesn't like what happens here. And so we want to do, as part of our stewardship, we want to do everything we possibly can to make our time here safe, spiritual, and enjoyable. And you'll see some physical changes. But one of the things that's important to remember is that our square footage space, is going to double here very shortly. Our building's already ordered. So we're going to have double the size of area to watch over. But when we get our fellowship hall, that'll open up a whole new area for people to congregate and people to be in, restrooms and Sunday school and all the other things that will happen, new doors that we'll have to watch and make sure are locked and so forth. So we're actually thinking ahead. We're being proactive and we're thinking ahead a little bit of how best we can, make the entire property safe and secure. So don't mean to alarm anybody, but pardon the pun, but it is important for us to discuss that. So remember, we're going to hide, run, resist if we ever need to. And our meeting point is out there by the shed. So you need to make sure your kids understand that. And they need to go there. Even if nobody tells them to go there, they need to go there so that mom and dad know that they're there and nobody has to run back into danger. Okay? Everybody okay? All right. Have I forgotten anything? The lobby. The noise in the lobby. It's important for us also as well, and the deacons are they often mention this to me, that we want you to respect their wishes to keep the level of noise down in the lobby, pre-service and post-service, as much as we possibly can, just out of respect for the sanctuary, but also, they're monitoring things. Even as you're fellowshipping out there, they're monitoring things, and it just helps if we respect that. If we can move outside, that's great. Sometimes the weather doesn't allow us to do that. But we always want to respect the sanctuary, first of all, in keeping things nice and moderate out there. Anything else? Jeff, anything else that we need to mention. Okay, Brother Jeff is kind of our safety guy that looks after things like this and has helped think through with the deacons, and then the trustees are going to become involved in that as well. We're going to have a joint meeting here pretty soon. But I'm done in talking about that. Let's get back online there. Everybody got their big gulper, and we can get back to it. Let's go back to this, if you don't mind. We don't have our cameras on. We don't have our back camera on. But December 7th is Brother Joel and Sister Crystal's anniversary, right? How many years? 26 years. God bless you. God bless you both. About to become grandparents. That's exciting. So that's a wonderful thing. All right. And also December 24th, we will have one service only. I put this in the update. And then also February 10th, we're going to have our marriage banquet. I think I put the 11th in the update. And so it is the 10th, Saturday night. Brother Reagan's going to be with us and speak at the banquet there on February 10th. In January, Lord willing, the La Fontaines will be here. We'll have a special singing on that weekend and special service on that weekend. Then in February, we'll have our banquet like we normally do. And then in March, we're going to have another special weekend dedicated to marriage and marriage enrichment. And so we'll give you exact dates, but this is an exact date that you can mark down. Okay? Let's stand to our feet this morning. And let's sing one more little chorus. Have your way. Have your way. Let's just approach Him now this morning as we sing this together. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait, as we speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Father, our desire now is to speak about spiritual business, spiritual things. Come, I pray now, in the volume of the book, speak to every heart, I pray. Make the word live, make it real. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Let's take our Bibles. Let's take a look in the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you, everyone, for your patience there. Ephesians, the first chapter, I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. Ephesians 1 is one of those long, long, long sentences that Paul writes. There's actually only a couple of periods in the whole chapter. So I'm going to pick it up here in verse 9, if you don't mind. Paul writes, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Now, this is his will now being expressed, or his will unfolded here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's the when. This is when this takes place, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. How many know we're living in the fullness of times? He might gather together. That's the object. That's the purpose here. In the fullness of times, right now, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So we're speaking of a resurrection cycle, right? Whenever you have a gathering of those that are dead and those that are alive, that's the resurrection cycle, right? Everybody okay? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, this becomes an important scripture verse for us here, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. Let me introduce a few things here for you today. Father, may the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham says, take the Word and open the book and loose the power of the Spirit in the Word. And may it find its resting place in each heart. For we ask it in the name of thy beloved child, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many would agree that that's a good prayer to have. And that's what we ought to be praying today, that the book would come open, that the book would come open, and that the Holy Spirit would loose the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word, and may it find its resting place. So this takes this whole service today, and a service like this, and lifts it out of the intellectual realm. It takes it out of the intellectual realm, because it is not just an opening or a studying or a reading or an understanding of the book, but we want the Holy Spirit to come forth from His Word and enrich every heart. Right? That's what we want. So there's a loosing of something. It isn't not just an intellectual thing of, I see what he says, and I can put this with this, and I can understand it. Hey, this isn't about you at all. This is about him opening up his word in a season, and then the Holy Spirit coming forth to place that word in your heart and make it live, right? So this is what God wants to do. And remember, this is also not just people joining up and saying, yeah, I want to be a part of that church. This is God giving, look at verse 11 here. This is God giving to his predestinated a portion of their inheritance. This is God giving to his predestinated seed a portion of their inheritance. When God opens up the word, that's exactly what's taking place. We could not say that, just the revelation of the word is our entire inheritance, because we will inherit a new body. We'll inherit a new place in eternity, right? We will have a new heavens, a new earth, and all of that is a part of our inheritance. But the opening of the word signals to us that we who are predestinated, and not just joined up in the program here, but we who are predestinated actually obtain a portion of God's inheritance to us in the understanding of the book. And that's what God has determined. Now, let me just dip back for a screen here. Last Sunday, and we talked a little bit about the marriage relationship, and we're going to continue to do that kind of sporadically. We certainly could not handle all of that in just one service, but we'll come back to that over time here. John, I just dropped down a little bit here, and we can put it back up. That'd be great. Now, as I have been mentioning all along here, we live in a time where technology and the advances that have taken place, not only in technology but in science and medicine and everything else, has really changed and is changing the way that we think about things. And it is happening all around us. Even if you're looking at me and saying, "Hey, what's the big deal about the phones and the internet? You know, it doesn't really affect me that much." Well, it just so happens that you're living in a world where it is having an enormous impact on our world, and it will have an enormous impact, even more of an impact, as we move forward in our world, as we move forward in our time. And especially for our young people here, the conditions that they will meet as they grow up in education and in medicine and in government and so forth, and the things that government will require of them, will be very different than how that we have lived our lives over the last 30 or 40 years. It'll be very different for them. And so it is important for us, and that's my whole theme and my whole purpose here, it is really important for us to make sure that we understand what we believe that is scriptural, because the world, if they could, they would like to change everything about what you believe and everything about what you understand. Just like they would like to have, and practically did, convince everyone in the days of Noah that it wasn't going to rain. I mean, no one else believed it except Noah's family, right? And so there was a prevailing attitude in the world that, hey, you know what? Science tells us one thing. Noah tells us something else. Don't believe Noah. That's the message that was given back in that day, right? And it had a profound effect on the culture back in that day. And as a result, so many of them perished. I was on an airplane this week, and I was reading an article here in one of the newspapers. And I just, you know, I tore the paper page out, as I often do, and I brought it home because I wanted to remember. It's one of my ways of remembering. And they were talking about protections that you have to have in place now for children, being on the internet and having such easy access to the internet. And they were talking about YouTube, and they were given these numbers here, which are kind of mind blowing when I looked at it. It is absolutely so enormous, and the largest percentage of people who watch YouTube are under 12 years old. the vast majority of people who look at YouTube are, if you go to Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, if you Google Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, there's a version of that plays on YouTube that is like six trillion hits or something. I don't know what it is. It's absolutely enormous. It's really neat, but it is really enormous. But this is what they said, that YouTube receives 400 hours of new submitted videos every minute. Let me say it again. YouTube receives 400 hours of new submitted video every minute, and no one, no human being, monitors that content. So now, this article is all about predators and people who are trying to hack into kids' accounts and influence children and set up dates and rendezvous and everything else with children. This is all about safety related to that. 400 hours of new submitted video every minute, and no one looks at that unless there's a complaint. When there's a complaint, then they get involved. At the end of the article, they said, by the way, remember, YouTube is not for children at all. That's at the end of the article. They said, really? This I'm reading now. Remember, YouTube is not for kids, period. Really, period. Despite kids' programming being the most popular category on YouTube and so forth, they said YouTube is specifically for teens and adults. And if you're under 13 years of age, then please do not use the service. That's what the conditions say on YouTube. When you look at the fine print, you know the thing that everybody clicks and nobody reads? It says, if you're under 13 years of age, then please do not use the service. There are lots of other great websites for you. Talk to your parents about what sites are appropriate. So we live in an age where, let me tell you something, technology really influences, especially, young minds. And that's why you need to be teaching your children as vigilantly as these outlets teach or influence your children. You need to do that as diligently or more to make sure they understand what we believe about basic things related to salvation, about the value of the Bible, about the importance of God sending a prophet into our time, and all the rest of it. Let me tell you something. There are nations today in the earth which have recently just passed laws and rules that say they are prevented from and prohibited from preaching the message because it's considered radical material. And that's recently just been done. And so it's important for us, as we head down this pathway, it's important for us to realize this is not something new to God. This is not shocking God. Matter of fact, Brother Branham said back in 1953, sorry for the small print, he said, we know the weeds and the wheat come up together, and they mature together. And right while the unrighteous and the wickedness is spreading in the land of the weeds, we also know the wheat is maturing also. So thank God, there are two things that are happening at the same time. We just want to be counted in the right group, right? We just want to be counted in the right number. So it is important for us to understand that living in our time, there are influences there. And I believe the Holy Spirit, given us such a great message and such a clear message, let me ask you a question. Is the message becoming clearer to you all the time? It should be. It should be coming clearer. It should be coming more understandable for us. Maybe not all the parts of it. And, over time, God has a way of bringing loose ends together so that we can understand. But I believe that the message in general should be becoming more clear and more understandable and more apprehendable for us. Meaning, I can take that. I can take that away from service. I can embrace that. I can believe that. And if we believe it, we can apply it. And that's what God wants you to do, right? Because we're called not just to be sitters in church and hearers of the word. We are called to be doers of the word. And so Paul tells us, even way back there, Paul tells us about the dispensation of the fullness of times and what will happen. He says, in that hour, there will be a gathering. And that's the point. That's the purpose. There will be a gathering. And remember now, that gathering is precipitated by the one who descends holding the book open in his hand. Right? Revelation 10:1. I saw another mighty angel come down with a book that was in his hand, and it was open. And that's what we want to talk about today, the opening of the book. And that event is that which triggers, if you like, the gathering, the ingathering of God's people, because we're living in a harvest time. So you gather in what you want to take into the Father's barn, and you leave out for the burning the things that are not valuable at all. And Jesus gave us the parable about the harvest, and he said that's exactly what would be taking place, and there'd be an ingathering and an outgathering. And the bride or the elect are involved in that ingathering. Aren't you glad for that? So in other words, the Holy Spirit has purposely, in an age when he knew all of these technical advances would be out there and all the access we would have would be available to us, and the Holy Spirit comes and puts a strong influence right in front of us and say, yeah, but look at this. Are we okay? So he doesn't just leave us to resist. Don't look at that. Don't listen to that. Don't look at that. That's not the good news. The good news is I've got something better. And God puts the message of the hour in front of us and says, you know what? This is better than anything the world's got to offer. This is more pure than anything that's out there. This will actually change your body. That won't. That will keep you here on the earth when the bride goes. This will get you out of here. This will change your body eventually. And that's what God has done. That's what the Holy Spirit's done in the last day. And Paul signals that to us in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's a time frame for when this is going to happen. And he says also in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. If you're a part of Christ, if your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life, you also have obtained, past tense, you have already obtained. You have already obtained an inheritance in the opening of the Word and the opening of the book here, being predestinated to the purpose of Him who has called us, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so God has actually predestinated you for this time to live in the earth in the dispensation of the fullness of times, to be gathered and to be living under the opening of the Word. God has actually predestinated you for that. So it's not a fluke of nature, nor of genealogy, that you wind up living in the last day. It is God's specific intent that you live here now. And so therefore, if that was God's intent, if that's God's will, you know, the counsel of His own will, I'm going to determine that this young man and this young lady and this family, they're going to live in this particular time, then God certainly had some reason for us to be here. And the reason for us to be here is to receive what laid in the book that has now become open. There's something good in the open book. The book was always good, but the open book is better. All right? First seal, Brother Branham says, now, and there's no way, let me say this, there's no way that I can convey with the enthusiasm the things that Brother Branham said in the first seal compared to when you listen to the first seal. I can't say it as good as he said it. You need to go back and listen to the breach in the first seal, second seal. Those are fantastic sermons. And Brother Branham realizes he's breaking ground. He realizes he's crossing into an area that nobody has ever crossed into before. And he says, now the Lord is standing now tonight as we enter into this sixth chapter of Revelation. And he's got the book in his hand. He's starting to reveal it. And I hope that people are spiritual. I would have had a terrible mistake on that if it hadn't been about 12 o'clock when the Holy Spirit came into the room and corrected me on something that I was writing down to say. Did you hear what I just read? He's got the book in his hand now. Brother Branham doesn't have the book. I said, Brother Branham doesn't have the book. He had the book. He had the book. And he had the book open. And he says, I want you to understand that this is not just William Branham with a stack of new notes. This is me coming out with one understanding, but the Holy Spirit coming into my room and telling me what to say. So if ever there was a service that was divinely orchestrated, it's this one. Because Brother Branham comes with an idea. Now, let me just say it this way, all right? Let me just explain it this way. You remember back in the book of Nehemiah. Do you mind if we turn back to the book of Nehemiah? I love the book of Nehemiah, and I think it would be nice for us just to kind of look at this in the print itself. Now, let me ask you again. Would it help if we went 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah? No? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah and the people with him are involved in the restoration of the temple. Why would you restore a temple if you didn't have a service? So the idea was to restore the temple so that they could worship the Lord in spirit and in truth again. And it says in chapter 8, Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and the people, all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street. That was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So, in other words, we've labored now, we've toiled. Bring us the book, bring the word. That's really what we want to have. Even if we don't have, you know, the temple entirely finished, or we don't have everything, related to that in the physical, bring us the book, because that's God's word. This is God's house, and that's important, but that's not as great as God's word. So bring the book, is what they called out to Nehemiah and Ezra. And so they brought the book, and in verse 7, it says that Jeshua and Benai and Shabiah and Jamin and all the rest of them who were listed there, and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So this is what the Levites did. They went among the people and they made sure the people understood what they were reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites had taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, and mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, unto our Lord, and neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. So the joy of the Lord came because they understood the reading of the book. And that's the right thing for them to have done. That was the thing that was necessary. That's the thing the desire of the people was to have the book open to them and to have an understanding of the book. And then in their rejoicing over this now, hey, we've been brought back, we've been restored. And they could all stand there, I guess, at the dedication of that temple and in a gathering like that. And they could all say together, sing together, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that brought us back to Jerusalem again. Jews understand that Jerusalem is God's city. It's God's place. It's where God wants to meet with these people. And now here they are, actually inside the walls of the old city that Father David had built and all the rest of it, and all after captivity. And here they are now brought back into the city, and they're rejoicing over the things that they're hearing. But remember now, they are rehearsing the law and the prophets. What the Levites are giving to them, listen to me now, is the law and the prophets. And the people, when they heard that, they rejoiced. But I want to say this, going just a step further, that when a prophet comes, he does not just rehearse what has been written. A prophet turns a corner. A prophet initiates something. A prophet brings something that nobody has heard before. When Paul came on the scene, the Apostle Paul, he did not just read the Old Testament. He pieced together an understanding that Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. So he took the old and made it new for us, if you like. The other apostles didn't do that. Timothy didn't do that. But a prophet does that. Because now there's a prevailing world there. There's a prevailing word that in a sense is restricted or not allowed to be seen or unveiled until a prophet comes. And so when a prophet arises on the scene, when a prophet comes, there is a triggering event. There is a triggering motion that goes on. And it's not so much that it's complex, not that it's more difficult to understand, but it's like God wants the people now who have come this far to move on further, but to make sure that they're moving on in the right direction. And Brother Branham said that, you know, he said, it's like building a building. He said, there comes a point where the architect says, we're going to turn the corner here. Not down here, or not way back here, but we're going to turn the corner here. And it takes a wise master builder in order to accomplish that. So those disciples and those followers of Jesus that were there, even Peter, who had a key, they had a key, in terms of knowing that Christ is going to build the church on the revelation of himself. But remember now, when Paul took the book and Paul was given an understanding of it, it turned the corner entirely and brought the church in a completely different direction that they had been coming for a long time. And Paul actually takes the law and takes the Jews and says, hey, no longer, he says, because you rejected Christ and you rejected the grace that God's given, he says, lo, we're going to take this and give it to the Gentiles. Who would have ever thought that actually could be done? But Paul did it because he's not coming up with this himself. Prophets don't come up with it themselves. Prophets get it directly from the mind of God. And Paul actually takes it from the Jews, gives it to the Gentiles with a promise that one day the Jews will come back into it again and the Gentile era would be finished in the dispensation of the fullness of times, right? Wow. When you think about the power that prophets actually have, you'd do well to not sit there and debate with a prophet. I'll tell you that. You'd be better off just sitting and listening. It would not do you very much good to kind of debate with a prophet there. Now, let me say this. It doesn't diminish what reformers said and did. What Martin Luther, what Wesley did, what Columba did, what Irenaeus did. Let me tell you, they were great men, and they had great results. They just had limitations in terms of how much light they were given to give to the people. And they were not prophets, so the entire word of the Lord could not come to them. But that does not diminish their role, nor their worth in the eyes of God, or their worth in the eyes of the people. Because they, hey, listen, Martin Luther had one verse out of Romans chapter 1, and he actually brought the Catholic Church to its knees, whereby they could not prevent the people from coming out into the Reformation light and standing there and saying, hey, it's not penance, and it's not stations of the cross, and it's not purgatory, but rather, it's justification that makes a man stand there and stand as though he never did it in the first place. One verse of Scripture, and he actually brought the Catholic Church to his knees. So we don't diminish at all what those messengers did or the value that they had. But they were getting light from the throne, and God allowed that light to come from the throne for their particular day and for their particular hour. And they advanced the people of God to a higher level, and they had greater understanding of the verses that were brought to them. But a prophet changes direction, and that's the difference. That is the key thing that we need to understand. He is not interested in the status quo. He's not interested in what everybody else believes. As a matter of fact, he's not really in tune with what everybody else believes, because that's inconsequential to God. We become, therefore, the light. As we embrace that message that comes to us in this last day, we become the light that's pressing against the darkness of our time. There's great darkness that's pressing forward. And we become the light that presses against that. Now, watch now as Brother Branham says this. He said, now the Lamb is standing tonight as we enter into the sixth chapter. And he's got the book in his hand. And as we said, the Holy Spirit comes into the room and corrects him and brings him now specific word that is going to change everything from this point on. He said, I was taking that from an old context. I had nothing on it. He's advertised the meetings. He's got everything set. People are waiting. That day, he's in his room, kind of shut in his own room there. The only thing he did was come out, went down to the bank, signed some papers there for the bank with the trustees, goes back in the room. He's there all alone, and he has nothing on the first seal except old information. He's got information of people who are hundreds and, you know, almost thousands of years older than him back here who have written their ideas about it, and it's not all correct. But it's the best he's got. It's the best he can do. It's the human limitation. And Brother Branham knows that, but he also knows that God has led him to this point, that God has taken his ministry from the sign in the hand and the discerning of the thoughts all the way to this moment, and he knows that God's about to do something. He doesn't really know what. That's why he preaches, sirs, this is a time. He knows we're moving into a cycle of time where things are going to be unveiled that previously have never been known before. He just knows that. And you can support that with all kinds of quotes and statements there. And even what we read in our text here, that Paul says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there'll be a gathering to the elect in that day. There's going to come a time when God will gather his people and give them the opening of the book that will actually bring them to the change of their bodies. And Paul prophesies of that. Brother Branham knows he's right in that cycle, but he's admitting, which is an incredible thing. Can you imagine a man of Brother Branham's stature to come out and say, I really had nothing on the subject I'm speaking about tonight. I had no idea what I was going to speak about. And come out here and then say, I would have made a terrible mistake. But let me tell you, what you're hearing tonight is not what I figured out. It's what he came into the room and told me. How do you beat that? How do you stand up against that? That's why, to me, the breach, the first and second seal, it's exciting because there's probably in your entire life There's probably nothing more direct coming from God than the listening of those sermons, the listening to of those sermons. I have them downloaded. They're on my laptop on the desk, so I click on them all the time and listen to them because there's nothing more practically more direct in terms of hearing the actual voice of God than a prophet in his study, the angel, the Holy Spirit right here and telling him, write this down, say this, this is what this means, this is that, the white horse rider is not Christ. And then Brother Branham takes those notes and comes in and says, friends, I had nothing on it, but let me tell you what he said. There probably is not anything more direct than that. And I don't know what the second seal is, no more than nothing. So in other words, we have the same expectation for the next night. He's got to get it from somewhere because he doesn't have it himself. Dr. Smith, many of the great outstanding teachers, and all of them believe that, so I wrote it down. Now, let me say something to you very, very briefly, just to interject this. When you get on the radio and you listen to the preachers there, and some of them are very good, they're still preaching what Dr. Smith said, and the other ministers in the past have said. You know why? Because they're not walking in the light that we're walking in. And that's what I mean when I say that we have been predestinated to an inheritance. We have been predestinated to something that the world is not. These men are not bad preachers at all. They're not bad people, and their intent, their goal, their motive is not bad. They're not trying to push people into hell or into the tribulation. They're wanting to do their very best to help people in one way or another. That's why they have radio broadcasts and they have churches and all the outreach they do. But they're still preaching from the old commentators that are back there. And you don't hear people quoting from Brother Branham on the radio. Because there is an election process in place. Aren't you glad you're elected? Hey, we don't know how good we got it. Let me tell you, we don't know how good we got it. And I'm just fixing to say, well now, I'll study it from that standpoint. And there about 12 o'clock, the Holy Spirit, this is not an angel now. This is not a messenger. This is the Holy Spirit just swept right into the room and the whole thing was just opened up to me. And there it was, the first seal being opened. Oh, it's an amazing thing. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he can open up just a little passage. Three verses. He can open up to Brother Branham and the rest of it is still hidden. The three verses, though, change everything for him. And he's got an understanding, and he comes out, and he's got that confidence, and you know, I mean, you listen to him, and he's just embracing what the Holy Spirit himself has said to him a few hours ago, and he's bringing that to the people there. My goodness, there is an expectation. There ought to have been an expectation in that room. Hey, folks, the book is open. We're now the generation. We are the generation now that's beginning to understand what that Holy Spirit actually said to that prophet. People back in other ages, they have understood in part, but I believe, saints of God, that we are that light now. We have become, the bride of Christ has become that light that is pressing against the great darkness that's in this world. And we become light by receiving and believing the word of the hour. And this is what God has brought to us in this last day. So, here's Brother Bram. He's tying together loose ends, the scriptures that connect in ways that nobody ever saw. Brother Branham comes out in 1957 and says, hey, listen, it wasn't apples in the Garden of Eden. It was sex in the Garden of Eden. And when everybody recoils from the horror of what he just said, he takes his needle and thread and winds it all the way through the Bible, all the way right out to the very end and the great harlot out there. And he says, here it is. It's in the Bible. You just never saw it before and I never saw it before, but it's true. You're going to have to deal with God if you don't agree. And that's essentially what he did. He wove together scriptures that, in a sense, were hidden. They were all laying there. Brother Branham never made up any new Bible verses. They were already there. But now he weaves them together into a picture whereby we can see and understand like no other age has ever been able to do without a prophet. You would remain with your academic understanding of Bible verses. Without a prophet, we would still be languishing in our intellectual understanding, an academic understanding of the Scriptures for this hour. That's why Brother Bram says we're in a changing dispensation. We're changing now. And every change is like building a building. You come to a corner, you got to make the bend. It's strange. Everybody wants to run down the straight way. You have one big wall. I hear it many times. I hear it, and I never grew up in the Pentecostal revival era. I never grew up in a denominational system. So I never really knew a whole lot of that. My experiences were a little more carnal than a lot of people coming up through the church world. But a lot of people remember those times back, even one era back, and many times they'll say, oh, wouldn't it be great to be back there? Wouldn't it be great to have that kind of enthusiasm back there that people showed back there? But I want to tell you something. It is not time that has made the difference. And it isn't preachers that have made the difference. A prophet has made the difference. He said, we're changing. In other words, he's telling you that God is actually doing something. And when you move on, God only moves in one direction. He doesn't go backwards. So if God made the change and moved us on to something, that something has to be better than what we've had. But there's no reason in the world not to embrace the good things that we have learned and enjoyed over those years. You don't want to hang on to false doctrine. You don't want to hang on to false teaching, right? But let me tell you, if you got the joy of the Lord back there in your early years serving the Lord, there's nothing at all wrong with having the joy of the Lord today, right? Remember, the joy of the Lord comes because somebody's opened the Word to you, right? It's the opening of the Word that brings the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. In our time, our problem is we get so busy and we get so encumbered with the cares of this life, right? Show me a family that doesn't have cares of life. Show me a family that doesn't have, a prayer request on their heart. Show me a family that doesn't have troubles and trials and pressures that are just inherent within by living in this world, right? Hey, listen, Brother Jason said it on Thursday night. I believe it was out in Louisiana out there. I was out in the service. And Brother Jason said it. It's kind of like this. When you think about living in a world falling apart, he said, you can imagine yourself being out in like a farmhouse, and the whole farmhouse, you know, the whole house is caught on fire, and it's going down. It's burning down. And you got an old mother who's sitting in there in a rocking chair in the center of the living room, and she's kind of oblivious to everything going on. And if you were going back into the house, you'd say, Grandma, get out! It's coming down! Everything is falling down! Get out! That's kind of the idea of what God was trying to say to us. It's time to get out. Hey, you can't stay here and survive. You got to move on. And we can't stay in the old ways that we were. We can't stay and assume that everything is going to remain the same and it'll be all right if I just, you know, stay where I am and do what I've always done. Hey, God is telling us very clearly, time to move on. How many believe that? This is, look at the world. Look at not only look at the world and the nations of the world and all the things that are happening there. I'll tell you one thing. You want to look at something interesting in the world today. You look at what's coming after Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu moves out of office. He is on the skids. There is so much controversy and skullduggery that's gone on in terms of contracts and everything else. There's all kinds of investigations that are going on in Israel now over money and different things that have happened. Netanyahu is, unless God's got him in there as Prime Minister for life, but there's about to be a change that'll take place in Israel in the government. And the leaders one level down, the ones who are now going to fight for office and they're already started, you watch that group. Some of them are the type of people who will do anything in the world to compromise towards a two-party state. In other words, they want the Palestinians to have their place and have their own nation, have their own government, their own flag and all the rest of it, and be autonomous. And then there's another group over here that says, over my dead body. And you watch what happens after this whole thing does a flip around. It's extraordinary. Moving the embassy to Jerusalem, not a big deal. That's a political thing. And all that is doing is just stirring a pot. I believe that's what's happening. But I will tell you something. The political shift and the political change, whoever becomes a leader in Israel is going to have a great effect on what happens over the next few years. And that's something worth watching. We're in a changing dispensation. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether people want to stay still. I believe God is ushering, He is leading the Jews to come in on center stage. And if that's the case, He's ushering out the wife into the palace. Right? Brother Bam says, hey, we're building a building. We wouldn't know any of this except for the revelation that God gives to us, which is a disclosure. It is now a disclosure of truth. It is instruction. And it is concerning those things that before were unknown or veiled so that we couldn't see them clearly. We might have known in part, but we never knew fully. But now all of a sudden when revelation comes and the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes to the church, then therefore things which have been withdrawn from view now are made visible to all. Now the elect are able to see what they need to see to be living in this day. So Brother Branham describes it this way. That's the technical academic definition. Here's what Brother Branham said. The Bible's become a new book. I'm reading the same Bible. He said, but it means more to me now. It means something greater now than what it did before. I never saw the depth of what the Bible actually contained. And this is what Brother Branham was excited about. He said, ever since the opening of those seals, in other words, there's a triggering event which takes the church in a new direction of understanding because of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. so that the Bible becomes a new book and it's the things that's been hid. And now all of a sudden they're becoming clear. Is everybody okay? So, Brother Branham, as was characteristic of him, Brother Branham never wanted to point people to William Branham. He rather consistently pointed people to the scriptures that were spoken of in his day. Revelation 10, 1 to 7 being one of them. Right? So Brother Branham, watch what he says. According to me? No. According to Revelation 10, 1 to 7. All the mysteries that's written in the book, that's been hid through the ages, is supposed to be brought out into the view by William Branham. You see how he's leaving himself out personally. This is not a cult. He's not trying to create a cult following. He's not trying to create the image of a hero worship. He's saying that under the scriptures that are prophesied for our time, certain things are going to happen. It doesn't matter whether it's me that does it or someone else that does it, but it's going to be done because the scriptures have prophesied it. Does that make sense? I believe Brother Branham was the one these scriptures point to. I believe he was the seventh angel. I believe he was the angel of Malachi 4, right? I believe he's that prophet. I believe the spirit of Elijah came on him. I believe he's also embodied in Revelation 10:7. Do you believe that? If we believe that, it's a little easier to understand a statement like this. According to Revelation 10:1-7, all the mysteries that are written in the book that's been hid down through the ages of the reformers is supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. So now it's viewable. Now what Martin Luther didn't see in entirety is now available to be seen. And all the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age. He doesn't say it's all revealed to Brother Branham, but it's revealed under those scriptures that pertain to our time. And as he fulfills those scriptures in his calling and his role, then the revelation comes forth so that other generations can see it. And everybody doesn't quit and walk away when Brother Branham dies in a car accident. The cult following, hey, every cult following has an ending. Whether it's, you know, pastors in the message who die and people still play their tapes, there's an ending of every natural life in the world, unless your body's changed, right? Cult followings only are as good as long as the cultee is alive. You know, the person who everybody's worshiping is still alive. But as soon as he passes on, you know what? Everybody's stuck. In the case of the bride is not stuck because we're not fixated on William Branham. We're fixated on the things that came into view under his ministry. That's what makes sense to us. That's what works for us. Again, he says, anointed ones of the end time. There's a great summary here he gives in 1965. And he said, the revelation, the sounding of that angel, when that church age is done denominated, Laodicea is denominated, and become a church age, when it's done its Pentecostal organization, in other words, when it runs right out to that, foolish virgins that are out there without any light, where has the life gone now? Away from that organization, no more shuck, it's the grain. How many grain do we have here today? It's the grain, and it's a rebuke to Pentecost, see, to fulfill the scripture of this hour. It's a rebuke to them to see what they had the light, they had an understanding, they had the joy of the Lord, and they had gifts operating among them, and it was true, and it was substantive, it was real, wasn't it? For those of you that came up in that era and saw that and experienced that, that was real. But now it's a rebuke to them to see that they've gone off in another direction, but the life did not. The life stays with the elect. And a prophet comes and says, you know what? Hey, this is a changing dispensation. We're actually changing direction. And so everything goes on straight in its row. And let me tell you something. You don't have to be in a Baptist or a Pentecostal group in order to miss the changes that God sends. Possessing the gate of the enemy. Brother Branham said he conquered part. I love this. Just give me a minute here to say these couple of things here. The elect who received the benefits of their inheritance in the opening of the word. All right? This is us. So this, all of this now, next couple of screens are for you. All the rest of them are too. But these ones specifically here. Look at yourself in this. He conquered the gate of sickness. Christ did. You don't have to conquer it. He conquered it. He conquered what the others couldn't conquer because their natural seed, this is spiritual seed. We just walk right into it as an inheritance. We're more than conquerors through Christ. Now we are dealing with a defeated enemy, and sickness is defeated, death is defeated, hell is defeated, everything is defeated. We are more than conquerors, and we just walk right into it as an inheritance. Brother Bill, you've been at the reading of the will of your father, right? Your father, he's not passed away yet, but he has a will. You know what's on the will. Brother Bill already knows what's on the will. Sorry, I didn't mean to say anything out of place there. But we were talking about that a little while ago, and he already knows what his father has willed. He already knows that. And that's a great thing, I think, when a parent will tell folks what's on the will so that there's no shocks when we get there. I actually think that's a good thing. And Brother Bill knows, you know, what he's going to inherit as a result of his father, if in the event his father passes away, God forbid. But if he does, be no shock to Brother Bill because he knows his father's already revealed it to him. And so, whatever it is, let's just say, for instance, that Brother Bill gets his car. He's got a Lamborghini. And let's just say Brother Bill trades that 18-wheeler for the Lamborghini. You know what? If his father passed away, God forbid, then Sister Cindy would ride around with you, wouldn't she? We'd never see Sister Cindy. She'd turn her hat around, have her elbow out the door, and see you later. You can imagine, though, if God forbid, his father passes away, he just walks in, takes the keys, and gets in the car. He just slips into it because that's his inheritance. I already know what my inheritance is. You see what Brother Bram just said? He conquered sickness. You don't have to conquer it. He's already conquered it. In other words, it's in God's writing. We just walk right into it as an inheritance. You got a need? You just walk right into it as an inheritance. Hey, this is mine. Hey, this is mine. Hold on now. You can't take this. This is mine because the Father has already willed. The Father has already declared this is mine. So I'm just walking into it as an inheritance. I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm not trying to get good enough to get God. I'm just trying to get God so I can be good. Right? I'm not working for this at all. I'm not even deserving of this. You know what? But it's in the will. And if it's in the will, you can't change it. So this is what he says. We can walk right into it as an inheritance and possess it like it's yours because it is. We're dealing now with a defeated enemy. So if somebody tries to stop you and say, hey, you can't get well. Hey, you can tell them sickness is already defeated. Death is already defeated. Hell is already defeated. Let me add a couple of more. Fear is also defeated. Lust is also defeated. Right? Poor self-esteem is also defeated, isn't it? The lousy opinion that people have of themselves and the defeatist attitude that people have. Or negativity is also defeated. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. People will say, well, you know, it's not going to work out. Nothing's going to be good. And I'm going to have a bad week. And I'll tell you what, I don't feel good. I think I'm going to be sick. And they have a negative attitude about everything that comes out of their mouth. And it's either negative or critical, one way or the other. Hey, to me, that's already been defeated. Everything is defeated. Say it with me. Everything is defeated. In other words, there's nothing left that can defeat you if you're in Christ. There's nothing can defeat you if your name's on the will because you just walk into it now as an inheritance. Anything I inherit is nothing I work for. Anything I get is nothing I work for if it comes to an inheritance. Everything is defeated. We are disputing with a conquered enemy. And if that's true, no wonder Paul could say, oh, death, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? We are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. That's what the Scripture tells us. And what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? All right, we should be a happy people. He said, look, David was called by election. He was elected, called, anointed, and placed. Elected by God, called from sheep herding to be the king. David was called by election. He was elected, called, anointed, and placed, and elected by God, called from the sheep to be a king. You're not a Christian by your desire. You're a Christian by God's desire. You were elected by God before the foundation of the world to be a Christian. Guess what? You all came here this morning thinking you became a Christian. Well, you did, but not even by your own choice. God decided that and made you a Christian that you are today. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. But let's go on in the same quote. First thing, being elected, called, heeded the call, poured the anointing oil on you. And he says, God does it not sparingly. And notice when that anointing oil struck him, he was positionally placed as a king. And you are placed positionally in Christ Jesus as kings and priests. And the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, God places you in the kingdom as an heir. And you may come and say, well, you know, I can't get a blessing. Brother Barry, you don't know what kind of a week I've had. I've really messed up. I've done some. Hey, let me tell you, what you need to do is pay heed to this quote right here. Because the moment that you come into Christ, you step into the kingdom as an heir. And you know, lots of heirs have made lots of mistakes, but they're still heirs. Right? He's the only mediator between God and man, Brother Branham says. And we're freely pardoned and forgiven. God don't even know we ever sinned. You want to run that by me? Why don't you say it? God don't even know we ever sinned. Say it again. God don't even know we ever sinned. Who knows? The devil knows and you know. But God don't know. Imagine. All-knowing God doesn't know you sinned. You know why? Because that's how powerful the blood of Christ is. That's how powerful it is. And God put that in place. It is so great that He even forgets we ever did sin. It is. He's so great that He even forgets we ever did sin. That's your inheritance, folks. In other words, like I've said to you before, you know, when the woman at the well goes up to heaven and Jesus sees her and he says to her, oh, welcome, sister, to the house of the Lord. You can be a sister just for a moment. Well, come on, give me your hand. Shake hands. God bless you. Welcome to the house. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And she comes in and she says, you remember me, right? Oh, yes, I remember you. I knew you from way back. I mean, it goes way back. Yeah, I'm the one you met at the well. I'm the one that had the five husbands. And you told me that I had five husbands. You remember? I remember the well. And I mean, you were the one that went to Samaria down there and got all the people to come out and we had a meeting, a revival out there by that well, right? Yeah, that's me. I'm the one that had five husbands. I remember the well and I remember the revival, but I don't remember the husband's part. Yeah, I'm the one. And you said that the one I'm even living with now is not my husband because I was all messed up in those marriages over all of those years. Sister, I'm sorry. It doesn't change anything. You can still come on into the joys of the Lord, but I don't remember any of that. You know why? Because your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. So when God looks at you and you and you, and God looks at us, He doesn't even remember our sin. Could it be real? Could it be true? Look, folks, here's the way I look at it. Either Brother Branham's very right or he's very wrong. I'll take the very right. I'm just naive enough to believe that he's very right. He's absolutely correct in what he's saying because that's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. And if that's the way God has determined it, if that's the way God has said it, that He does not even remember our sins anymore, and God is so great that He even forgets that we ever did, I will accept that. I will believe that, and I'll embrace that. And you know what? You ought to do the same thing and believe that, well, Brother Barry, I still feel this and I still feel that. Part of that is just because of the way you're made. And some people, you know, they might be, loud and boisterous, and other people are more thoughtful, and they remember things and have a good memory. I don't have a good memory, but some people have a really good memory, and they remember lots of things. Let me tell you something. No matter what way you remain, and no matter what you struggle with, and no matter what complexes you've developed over your time, you got to remember that's you. That's not God. God has the ability to put the blood of Christ in front of Him and see you only one way. God has developed this system whereby He looks at us through the blood of Christ and sees only white. He doesn't remember your sin. Your sin is gone. The things that happened according to the book of life are now gone and they're in the sea of His forgetfulness and they're gone. And all He sees is you on the Lamb's book of life. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. And that's a part of Himself. So the opening of the book is not just the revealing of Christ, the Son of Man. The opening of the book is the revealing of those that are a part of Him. This is not just getting the Holy Spirit on a fallen creature to help us, you know, dress different, take off our earrings and try to wipe the tattoos off. It's not just having the Holy Spirit to try to reform ourselves. That's not it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is that you can die and He can come and live in you and finish His work. That's the goal, saints of God. It's not just a feeling that you have when you come into the building here. It's not just an empowering so you can go on the mission field and do things. That's not it. It's now Christ in you. It's not another person. It's Christ Himself that's in you. And it's no longer you, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul taught. So the opening of the book is not just the revealing about Christ and the doctrines and the understanding of who Melchizedek was. All of that is a part of it. But as he was unveiled in this last day, he unveiled who the true bride of Christ really is. And he said there's church's bride, church's bride, church's bride. But there's one bride that goes home with him. And that's the one that came from him in the first place. So in other words, we who go home with Him are going home not because we accomplish certain things in this life, but rather because we came from Him from eternity. And this is really just God gathering Himself back together again. God did not have a family. He became a family. And now He gathers His elect back to Himself again so that He can walk back into eternity, husband and wife. Let's stand on our feet. The opening of the book is not just about the revealing of Christ. It's the revealing of all of Christ, of which we are a part. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ today, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's fighting for your future. Like I said on Wednesday night. He's just not trying to condemn you over your past, because if I read this correctly, He don't even remember. But I will tell you this. He's fighting for your future. And He's working to get you to where you need to be. And what we need to do is believe the things that are said about us. We don't need to defeat the devil. I read to you, the devil is already defeated. And if you're trying to figure out ways to conquer him, you're really expending your energy on the wrong thing. Because it does not depend on your works or your conduct. It depends on what he has determined for us and his eternal inheritance for the saints. I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thought. And what we do believe is that we're living in the last day when the book comes open and all of those things are revealed to us in this last age. That in other ages were never made clear. They were never made fully known. But God has chosen us in this last day. Now remember, we still got YouTube out there, right? Still got Laodicea out there, all around us. The moment you go outside the door, you got to deal with Laodicea. Or if you left your phone on and it's vibrating in your pocket. But in Christ, it's a different story. In Christ, in His presence, it's a different story. And so God says there's going to be a very strong influence in this last day in Laodicea. But I'm going to put a stronger one in front of you. And if you can let go and believe that and understand that and trust that, you'll rise above all of what the world has to throw at you. You'll rise above every temptation and every fear and everything else because it's already conquered. And you walk into it just as an inheritance. You walk into it just like it's yours because the Father has already said that. Wow. Wow. I wish more people smiled at the moment. Let's sing it together. He has forgiven me. Let's believe it this morning. Because you got to start there. You got to believe you're forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ. Let's sing it this morning. He has forgiven me. And my sins, they've been washed from His memory by the blood. Once again, He has forgiven me, and my sins, they've been washed, sins of memory, and by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary, He has forgive. Once again, one more time. Yes, He has forgiven me. And my sins, they've been washed from His memory by the blood. someone need prayer this morning.
We are standing.
Thank you.
Blessing, Lord. We call the people of God. We have such a wonderful inheritance that's given to us where we can even enjoy the benefits of the inheritance in these bodies, in this life, with all of the sin and turmoil around us, Lord, and even being sinners ourselves, born that way into the earth, and yet we're able to enjoy a portion of the inheritance before we cross over. Father, we're humble, Lord, when we think about all you have done. We think about how you thought of everything, Lord, and came to this place, Lord, and brought your bride, bringing Israel right back into the picture again. And Lord, now, with the greatest message that has ever struck the face of the earth, we have been blessed. We're blessed more than we deserve. I pray now today, Lord, that you would let the Word of God sink deep in our hearts, Lord. And may what we believe, Lord, may it be just become a part of us so that it's not something we have to learn or memorize, but, Lord, it is something that comes from the inside out. And may, Lord, you just quicken that in every heart. We love you, Lord Jesus, today. We love you because you are so real, so good, so powerful, so gracious to us. Lead us, I pray, in your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Be flat. More of you. More of you. I want more of you. I've had thank you.
Yes, Lord, we believe it today. Our God reigns. Oh, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Sing it again now one more time.
Gets gooder and gooder, and then we realize he saved the best to the last anyway. We ought to be very thankful people. You know that? Definitely ought to be very thankful. Yes, sir. What are we saying? God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. Shadows all around. Do not fear, he will guide you, will keep you safe and sound. He
has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. His word is good, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Sing this verse now. Oh, yes, we were sinners, so unworthy. Yet for us He chose to die. He filled us with His Holy Spirit. Praise offering. There's no one like him. No one like him. Glory. Hallelujah. Somebody wave your hand. Nobody like him. Nobody like him. You know, when you, I guess, you know, it, look, folks, if your father was really wealthy, I mean really wealthy, and he said, he called you up one day and said, hey, come over. Yeah, I got a pot of coffee. Come on over, sit down. I got something to show you. And you sit down and he hands you the will. He just says, I finished this with my attorney here, and it's all signed, sealed, and delivered. I just want to show you. All right? Here you go. Here's the will. Take a look at it. And you look at it, and you say, you see your name. Lights go on, right? And you see your name. A great big chunk of your father's estate goes to you. How do you think he's going to react tomorrow? Yeah. I don't have anything. Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. He'd be singing, it's mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. He'd be saying all kinds of things. I would tell you, that's what Jesus has done. That's what He has done. We walk into everything we have now as an inheritance. That's what we should treat it. We walk into it. You have a need? Walk into the answer to that need because it's a part of your inheritance. Wow. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. Sing it again now. Oh, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. Oh, there's no one. I searched all over, over. I searched all over. I found there's no one, no one, no one. There's no one like Him. Sing it now. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Him. Father God, we thank You for our time together. Thank You, Lord, for the promises that the Lord laid there all the time. But it took a prophet to come and piece all of those loose ends together and help us see. Lord, now this is our desire, to honor you by believing and trusting, Lord, that all of those things that have been written in the book and now revealed, that, Lord, they are actually true and they're ours. May, Lord, we possess them even before we enter into the promised land. And Lord, may we be benefactors. May we enjoy the blessings, Lord, of our inheritance. We thank you, Father. Have your way now, we pray. Bless the assembly, Lord, and may you meet every need and touch every heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. This is my desire to honor you. Let's sing that this morning. With this, we'll dismiss you and let you go. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. Anybody needs prayer, you're always welcome to stay behind and be glad to pray with you. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me will I give you. Praise all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. My soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live. This is my desire to honor you, Lord. With all my heart, I worship you. Yes, Jesus.